Great to see your faces again this morning. We're going to read a few verses from Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64. And James 5. Isaiah 64, verses 6 to 8. And notice especially the phrase in verse 7, take hold of thee. Isaiah 64, 6 through 8. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. Now if you turn with me, please, to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, 16 through 18. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. By the way, that expression, he prayed earnestly, in some King James Version marginal notes, it says, or he prayed in his prayer. We'll get back to that. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Let's pray. Lord God, as we approach this subject of prayer, we ask for forgiveness for our prayerlessness, and we pray that we may truly pray in our prayers, that we may be like Elijah, storming the mercy seat, taking the kingdom of heaven by violence, for the violent take it by force. O God, give us that secret life, that intimate life that is lived through thy speaking to us through thy word, and we speaking back to thee in this two-way communication through prayer. So help us now and throughout this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we began last night to look at a few aspects of living the Christian life, and certainly you couldn't have a conference on living the Christian life without having a session on prayer. Prayer is the thermometer of the soul. It's the breathing. It's life itself. Without prayer, there is really no Christian life. There may be some outward show, but no Christian life. My father was a man, a godly man. He was elder for 40 years in our churches, and he had a lot of sayings. He would always say certain things to us over and over and over again. And one of his sayings to us children was, remember, in all relationships, both with God and man, communication is a two-way street. You can't have a good marriage when one person doesn't communicate back. You can't have a good relationship with your kids if they won't talk to you or you won't talk to them. So God speaks to us through His Word. We speak back to Him through prayer. Prayer is a non-negotiable in the Christian life. The problem is that we live such busy lives today, and we have so many things to do so many legitimate, lawful, good things to do that it's easy to squeeze out time for prayer so we have no time left. Now, I'll be saying some things about lengthy prayer, but I want you to understand from the beginning of this talk that the length of prayer is not the key issue. But at the same time, what would you think of me if I said I've got just this wonderful, wonderful marriage? By the way, I spend 5 minutes a day with my wife. There's a balance here. You can't enter into a secret, intimate, daily, habitual, sustained relationship with God through 5 minutes of prayer a day. When I studied at Westminster Theological Seminary for my doctorate, my doctorate was in Reformation, post-Reformation theology, 16th, 17th, 18th century. I read hundreds of sermons of these fathers and was searching earnestly for the answer to the question, what did they have that we're missing today? Why so much fruit in their day? Why so much real revival compared to our day? And I was astonished by what I found in the books. Sure, maybe they were more gifted than we are, but the sermons aren't that different from what we preach today, just to their own culture, their own language. But what I concluded in the end of the day was that the difference between them and us was in their secret life of prayer. They were prayer warriors who knew how to take the throne of grace in hand. They understood what Isaiah said, that in prayer we take hold of God. One old Scottish divine put it this way, I like to pray until I pray through and know I have the ear of the Lord of Sabaoth and lay hold of Him. Wrestling. That's what they were. Wrestlers with God. And that's what we miss. For the most part, I know a few people that pray this way. I actually have a close ministerial friend in Scotland who prays this way. He told me that he often prays for half an hour to stretch and feels he can't get communion with God. He gets off of his knees and starts to go about his day. But he said, but many times I'm driven right back, say, no, you didn't really lay hold of God. And I go back to prayer until I get hold of Him. Have communion with Him and fellowship with Him as my dearest friend. It's just such foreign language to us. We're so far from it. We take prayer for granted. That's our problem. It's our problem with all sacred things in life, isn't it? The best things in life are free. And the best things in life that are free, we're prone to abuse. Prone to abuse a good spouse, prone to abuse a good church, prone to abuse a good God. You see, prayer is so critically important, and we don't realize what we're missing when everyone around us doesn't have a very good prayer life either. Martin Luther was famous, of course, for his prayer life. He said to his right-hand man, Philip Melanchthon, one day, Philip, I've got so much to do tomorrow, I need to pray an extra hour. What? What happens to your prayer life? I'll tell you what happens to mine. When I've got a lot to do, it goes in like an accordion. Luther's went out like an accordion. What's the difference? Well, the difference is that we look at prayer as an appendix to our lives, kind of an optional extra we attach on to the end. They looked at prayer as the foundation of their life. What a difference. Did you know that John Welsh, the son-in-law of the famous John Knox, who was a pastor in Scotland, the cold northern highlands of Scotland, spent 7 to 8 hours, his wife said, after he died, in prayer every day. She said all the years she was married, to him. He never ever slept through a night without getting up at some point to intercede for his people. He'd keep the robe beside his bed, go off in a side cold room, and she'd be worried he'd catch cold, so she'd go out and she wouldn't dare go in, it was too sacred. So she'd stand outside the door, she'd say, "John, honey, don't you think you should come back to prayer, to bed?" And he would say, "Oh, my dear," through the closed door, "I have 3,000 souls to care for." That was the size of his congregation. "And I know not how it is with many of them." He'd be praying for them one by one in the middle of the night. Don't even try it. It's unbelievable the way these men prayed. They dwarf us in true prayer. They were Daniels in private and in public prayer. Speaking of Luther, Melanchthon overheard him pray one time in private, and he was very quiet, and Luther didn't know he was there in the room. And, you know, Luther always prayed out loud because he said, "I want even the devil to hear me pray, because I want him to know what I'm after. But also, I don't want my mind to wander, so I pray aloud. I want clear thinking." But Melanchthon heard him pray in private. He went home and he wrote this in his personal notes. "Gracious God, what faith, what spirit, what reverence, yet with what holy familiarity did Master Martin pray." You see, our prayerlessness, oh yes, we mouth the words, we go through the motions, but our essential prayerlessness is tragic because of the tremendous potential of prayer. The wife of the Puritan, Joseph Alline, said of her husband after he died, "At the time of his health, he did rise constantly at or before 4 o'clock in the morning, and on the Sabbath sooner. He would be much troubled if he heard blacksmiths or shoemakers or tradesmen at work at their trades before he was in his duties with God, saying to me often, 'How this noise shames me. Does not my master deserve more than theirs?' From 4 till 8 every morning he spent in prayer, holy contemplation, singing of psalms, which he much delighted in, and then he'd come out and do family worship with our family." So what's gone wrong? Why this incredible prayerlessness, this tepid condition of prayer in our day? Well, there's a host of things, of course. Our worldliness, our backsliding, our busyness with the things of this life, our prosperity. The average Puritan family had 9 children and lost 4 or 5 of them by adulthood. We don't hardly know what affliction is. We've got it too good, and we just coast along. And maybe the problem with some of us is we've never truly been saved. That's also possible. That we don't have a real life with God. We have a form religion, but not the power of it. And we don't realize, as we should, that prayer is the breath of our soul in faith, in hope, and in love. Or we're just backsliding in our prayer life. Maybe you know times and days in which you really were urgent in prayer, which you really did pray your way through the day with those short, darting prayers up to God. You couldn't do anything without prayer. But now, form and coldness has replaced necessity. And you no longer long to be alone with God, to pour out your heart to Him. Sometimes maybe omission of prayer seems more reverent than engaging in prayer because you know your prayers are so poor. So how do we solve this problem? But what I want to do is I want to look with you at 5 or 6 ways to take hold of yourself in prayer, and then 4 ways to take hold of God in prayer. To truly pray in your prayer as Elijah did, James 5, and to take hold of God as Isaiah did, Isaiah 64. So first of all then, taking hold of yourself. Taking hold of yourself. 5 or 6 things. Number 1. Remember the value. Remember the value of prayer. Even unanswered prayer. is very, very valuable. One time when I was 9 years old, my dad took me aside and said, "Son, I want to write something on your heart with an iron pen. I hope you never forget." And I never did. He said, "The difference between a believer and an unbeliever is that a believer always has a place to go." Sounds simple, but it's true, isn't it? When you're in real need, if you're a true Christian, you've got a place to go. You've got a future. You've got a refuge. You've got a God who will hear your cry. You know, I've only had 2 surgeries in my life, both on my knees, and they both were minor. But I remember praying on the way to the hospital, especially the first occasion. And then I was thinking, what do people do who face something much more serious than this and don't have a God to go to? It's a tragic emptiness. Prayer is worth more than anything in the world. You know, Spurgeon often dealt eccentrically with people. And Spurgeon one day had a bricklayer in front of his house laying brick on the street, and the guy was cursing and swearing, and Spurgeon brought him in and he said, "Now look here, mister, I'll give you £100 if you never use the name of God again." The guy said, £100? It's like $1,000 today. Great. So he took the money, went home. Got home that night, his daughter was sick, and he was a little bit of a outward Christian, went to church, that type of thing. So he thought, well, I better pray, right? But while he started to pray, "Oh no, I can't use the name of God." So he went back to work the next day, didn't use the name of God, enjoyed the money in his pocket, or thought he did. And that night he came home, his daughter was more sick. And couldn't pray. This went on for 3-4 days. The end of the story, he comes up to Spurgeon 3-4 days later, and he throws the money at his feet and he says, "Nothing is worth the value of prayer. Not being able to use the name of God is priceless. It's beyond money." You see, there was an old Puritan by the name of William Gurnall who said, William Bridge. He said, "'Tis a mercy to pray, though I never receive the mercy prayed for." Just to have a relationship and pour out your heart to God is a mercy. Now, probably you women will understand that better than we men, because we're so rationalistically wired to solutions, you know. Our wives come to us and say, you know, "We got a problem." They get a little emotional about it. We got the solution right there. When really, they don't even want the solution sometimes. They just want us to sit down and put our arm around them and just listen to them and have relationship. Well, in prayer, we have relationship with God. It's very hard for us Western Americans to grasp. If you had the privilege of doing a lot of traveling like I have in many, many dozens of different cultures around the world, you would discover that we're in the minority. Most cultures around the world, they live for relationships, not for things, not for possessions. And it's all about relationships. In fact, they'll give you, if they have a dirt floor, they'll give you half of their house if you wanted it. "My house is your house," they'll often say. "Take whatever you want. My possessions mean nothing. I want to get to know you." Relationships. That's what prayer is all about. Getting to know God. It's not so much about getting answers. That's second. First thing, the primary thing, is relationship. That same William Bridge said, "A praying man will never be very miserable, whatever his condition be, for he has the ear of God in heaven. And he has the Spirit within him to indite. And he has a friend in heaven, Jesus Christ, to present him. And God himself to receive his desire." You see, then when your prayer isn't answered, well, if you have a relationship, you're content to wait. And you understand what Thomas Brooks and other Puritans said: God's delays are not denials. His no's are often not yes. And He waits for His time in His season to bless you. But even in the missing the answers, there's a blessing in waiting on Him. William Carey labored as a missionary in India for 8 years before baptizing his first convert from Hinduism to Christ. Yet in those 8 years, William Carey said he learned more than at any other point in his life. He learned to live for the glory of God alone. He wrote, "I feel that it is good to commit my soul, my body, my all into the hands of God. Then the world appears little, the promises appear great, and God is my all-sufficient portion." I often say this to my own people, waiting times and weaning times can be great profitable times spiritually. We can learn more in waiting than we learn in possessing. We can learn more through the rod that strikes us than through the staff that comforts us. Another thing my dad used to always say to us, oh, I must have heard 100 times. Remember, a comfort from God is great, but an instruction from God is greater, because a comfort lasts just a short while, but an instruction lasts a lifetime. Remember the value of prayer. And if unanswered prayer is sweet, how much sweeter is answered prayer? Bishop Joseph Hall, who was very Puritan-minded as well, even though he remained as a bishop, said this, "Good prayers never come weeping home. I'll either receive what I was asking for in due time, or I'll receive what I should have been asking for in the first place, which is always better than what I've been asking for." You see, Paul said in Ephesians 3, "He does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." Oh, God is glorious to give us prayer, but God is even more glorious to answer prayer. And that word in Ephesians 3 is just an amazing one. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but wouldn't it be great if God were to give you everything you ask for? Oh, Paul says He'll do more than that. What? You mean He'd even give me everything I think? Oh, Paul says, He'll do more than that. He'll do above what you ask or think. Above, Paul? Are you sure, Paul? Yes, says Paul. He'll do exceeding above what you will ask or think. Paul, are you sure? No, says Paul. Do more. There's 5 things you see. What you ask, what you think, above what you ask, exceeding above what you ask or think, and then exceeding abundantly above what you ask or think. In Greek, it's hooper. It breaks Greek word boundaries. It's literally translated above. Paul's saying, there's just no limit to what God will do to those who cry out to Him. You ask for a stone, ask for a fish, He won't give you a stone. How much more He'll give you than an earthly, sinful father will give you. Remember the value of prayer. Prayer is so valuable because the whole world goes round as a fruit of prayer. That's why Queen Mary, ungodly Queen Mary, was more afraid of the prayers of John Knox than of a whole army. Now, we don't always realize it, of course. And we don't always realize that prayer is behind everything. And that prayer sets the tone of our lives. Just this morning, I was sitting in a motel breakfast place, and two young women sat down at the next table. They just looked so peaceful. And I thought to myself, you know, they just almost look like they're Christians. And then I saw them whispering to each other, and they were talking about who's going to pray. And one of them prayed for maybe 3-4 minutes, earnestly. I couldn't catch everything, but it was beautiful. And you could just see that These were sincere Christians who really felt the power of prayer, and the peace was written on their face. You see, prayer is behind our whole lifestyle. Thomas Watson put it this way: the angel fetched Peter out of prison, but 'twas prayer that fetched the angel. Prayer is behind so much, you see. Sometimes older people say to me, I just hate it when they say that to me. They say, well, I don't feel worthwhile anymore. I say, what? You're 90 years old and you still have your right mind and you don't feel worthwhile because you have so many physical infirmities and you can't move about and you can't drive and you're confined to a nursing home. Why won't you feel worthwhile when the most valuable thing in life you can still do? You can pray for your children and pray for your grandchildren and pray for the minister and pray for the church and pray for the world. Let your prayers encircle the globe when your body can hardly move out of this room. You could have the most valuable life of all, of anyone in the whole congregation, because you've got time on your hands to storm the mercy seat. Do we believe in prayer? Yes or no? Sometimes I'm afraid I don't either. I was visiting a woman in my church 5-6 years ago. I've been in my church for 27 years, so it almost becomes all like family. And she could be very blunt with me. She's a feisty lady, sweet lady. And I got the end of my visit. I saw she was in pain, and I shook her hand. I said, I just wish I could do something more for you. She goes, Pastor, I need to rebuke you. Don't rebuke me. I came all the way to the hospital to pray with you and read with you and talk to you, and you're going to rebuke me. She said, yes. She said, what you just said was an awful thing. She said, you just lifted my worthless name up to the throne of grace. You did something more valuable for me than any physician in this hospital could do for me. You prayed for me. Remember the value of prayer. Number two, maintain the priority of prayer. If you take hold of yourself and say to yourself, in every life situation, what John Bunyan said, you can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you can't do more than pray until you pray. Remember that from last night? Bunyan goes on to say, pray often, for prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge for Satan. See, if we really maintain the priority of prayer, then we wouldn't pray at the end of things, but we'd pray at the beginning of everything. That's the way to pray. Now, my dad was very talkative, as I said, and would share all kinds of spiritual things with us, his own experiences. My mother was much quieter about her own spiritual life, harder to express it, but she was a prayer warrior. In fact, when my parents, a few years before my dad died, had their 50th anniversary, and all five of us children gathered together to thank them for one thing each. That's what we decided to do. We decided we'd tape it, not knowing my dad was going to die soon. So glad we did. But we wouldn't talk to each other ahead of time about what that one thing would be. And all five of us thanked my dad for leading family worship and all the talks he gave us about God. And all five of us thanked my mom for her prayer life. You know, we get up in the morning and go down to get breakfast, and we'd tiptoe. I never talked to my brothers about this until we were older, after we were married. We kind of tiptoed past the living room because we knew my mom would be in there, kind of through the semi-darkness before we went to school, on her knees. And we'd eat breakfast and we'd get dressed and she'd be on her knees. That was just a way of life. We thought all moms did that. And she spent a long time. I had no idea when I was young how much time she spent in prayer. It was a long time. I knew that. About 20 years ago now, maybe 21 years ago, I'm pastoring Grand Rapids, 50 miles away from where I grew up in Kalamazoo, Michigan, where my parents still lived, and I called up my dad one night and said, I can come down. Maybe it was 6:30. I got nothing going on tonight. Can I talk to Mom a moment? He goes, well, Mom's praying. Oh, no problem, I said. I'll see her when I get down. So I drive the whole hour down, and my dad greets me at the door and said, where's Mom? Well, she's still praying. I couldn't do that. But we knew, every one of us children knew that every one of us is being lifted up extensively in our peculiar needs at the throne of grace by my mother every day. I was at a church meeting about that time, a classes meeting, and all my brothers and sisters had been converted, genuinely converted. And I overheard a man, I don't think I was supposed to hear the conversation, ask my father this question. Mr. Beakey, I've been observing your family and I see that God has greatly blessed you. Can you tell me the secret of your family? And my dad said, it's two things. I'll never forget it. The grace of God and the knees of their mother. The grace of God and the knees of their mother. The priority of prayer. When prayer is a priority in your life, you see, it will help you also in the tough times. It's easy to pray when you're like a sailboat gliding forward in the favoring wind. But when your life is like an icebreaker smashing your way through the Arctic Sea 1 foot at a time, then to have prayer as your priority is more challenging. But if that's the normal way of life, you'll be able to maintain that even at such times. Number three, speak with sincerity in prayer. Speak with sincerity in prayer. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. You see, to pray with your mouth without your heart, God regards as hypocrisy. And so God says, be sincere. Unite my heart, says David, to fear thy name. God is looking for sincerity. I've given you some examples of people who prayed long, but really the key thing here, as Thomas Brooks pointed out, is not the elegancy of your prayer or the geometry of your prayer or the arithmetic of your prayers, how many they are, how long they are, or the music of your prayers, or the sweetness of your voice, or the logic of your prayers, but the sincerity of your prayers, how hearty they are. There's no prayer acknowledged, approved, accepted, recorded, rewarded by God, but that wherein the heart is sincere and whole. The true mother would not have the child divided. So God loves a broken and a contrite heart, even as He loathes a divided, hypocritical heart. Ask God for sincerity. Pray with all your heart. Take hold of yourself. Number four, take hold of yourself by cultivating a continual spirit of prayer. A continual spirit of prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is an interesting verse. Pray without ceasing. You ever thought about that? What are you supposed to do with that? Don't you have to work? Of course you do. Do you know that John Newton and a bunch of his contemporaries would get together once a month and discuss theological questions as a group of ministers? And they recorded them, they took notes, recorded them, Banner Through Trust published them in a book form. And one of the questions they discussed 1 month was, what does it mean to pray without ceasing? And they wrote down some thoughts and some ideas, and they were okay, but they felt themselves, they hadn't got to the heart of it. And so, when one of the girls was serving them, one of the ministers just happened to say to the girl, maybe you can tell us what it means. You're a Christian, aren't you? She said, yes, sir. What does it mean to pray without ceasing? Oh, sir, she said, that's not so difficult. When I get up in the morning and I clothe myself, I just pray, Lord, clothe me with the righteousness of Christ today. And when I came down to dust the furniture before you men came this morning, I just pray, Lord, cleanse me of all my filth today. Filth on my heart. And when I said bread and this drink in front of you, I said, Lord Jesus, be thou my bread of and my water of life. And so I just kind of pray my way through the day like that. These guys look at her and go, that's it. That's it. Praying your way through the day, every event you have, everything you've got to do, just dart up a short prayer to God. You know, we're so physically minded. We think so literally today.
You know, the Puritans believed in occasional meditations. What they meant by that, they had whole books of them, is that they would look around and see things that would remind them of spiritual things. They'd see a door, and they'd start thinking about Christ said, I'm the door, and the different ways to compare a door to Christ. You know, they would meditate about things like this. Spiritualize things. And when you cultivate, you see, a continual spirit of prayer, prayer is never very far from the surface. You know, when you're going down the highway and you see an accident, your first response is, oh, dear children, let's pray for this family. Your children need to feel that too. That your first response to everything is, let's pray. Let's pray. I make it a rule. No one ever comes to see me in my study. I don't care how small the thing is, even if it's 5 minutes. Sit down a moment. We're going to pray. If it's not salted with prayer, it's pretty worthless. Joseph Alain, the Puritan I referred to, who got up at 4 o'clock in the morning to pray, said, I am quick to be unsettled from my hinges when I'm not in prayer with God. For I then feel like I'm a bird out of my nest. And I'm never quiet till I'm in my old way of communion with God. My old way of communion with God. I love that expression. Don't you? Now, I don't know how much you like getting a new pair of shoes. I hate getting new pairs of shoes. I like to slip into old shoes. They're comfortable. That's what the line is saying. It's comfortable to have that old way. That's what Melanchthon was saying of Luther. That familiar way of communion with God. Prayer should be natural. Natural is our breath. We cry out to God. You know, I learned a terrible lesson one day. I had this strong impulse to pray while I was preparing a sermon. At the same time in my mind, I had 4 or 5 thoughts going on that I wanted to get down to my computer, and I wasn't sure I'd get them back if I would interrupt it with prayer. So I got the thoughts down okay. But then when I went to pray, the impulse was gone. I learned something that day. I learned this basic rule that I tried to follow, not only successfully. Whenever you have the least impulse to pray, pray. That's more important than anything else you're going to do at that moment. Number 5, pray intercedingly. Pray intercedingly. Now this is going to sound like a contradiction of what I just said. But we need to also to work towards organization in prayer. We need spontaneous prayers. But we also need organized prayer. Too often as Christians we say, oh, I'll pray for you, and we don't. And so what we need to do is we need to make lists and bring people before the throne. I have a minister in South Africa. Oh, what a dear brother he was. He just passed away, actually, last December. It was very, very sad. Got cancer on December 26th, and he was dead on December 31. One of my best friends. I dedicated a book to him. He's a prayer warrior. A real warrior. He would pray for an hour and a half every morning. He had a little stool in front of his desk, and you could see in the wood where his arms would sit, there was grooves in the wood from his praying so many days, so many years. And he had a little book. I asked him to show me, because he told me, but I asked him to show me. He showed me the book of all the lists of names. And there was my name, and my wife's name, and my son Calvin, my daughter Esther, Lydia. He prayed for all 5 of us individually, every single day. What a gift. Sometimes when I was discouraged, I'd say, well, at least Brother Martin Hold is praying for me in South Africa this morning. It was encouraging. John Newton said, one of my greatest encouragements in my earthly pilgrimage is that someone is lisping my worthless name in the ears of the Sabaoth somewhere around the world in almost every given moment. Now, the prayers of Christ, of course, are most effectual. But it's encouraging when the body of Christ is praying for the body of Christ. Now, you can't pray for everyone every day. So what Martin Holt did in South Africa is he had 3 lists. Every day people, every week people, every month people. And he would pray. He puts, if he told you he's going to pray for you, he'd put you on one of those three lists. We need to learn to pray intercedingly. And number six, keep biblical balance in prayer. Keep biblical balance in prayer. If you really want to take hold of your prayer life. And I've learned a great deal here from going to different cultures. Oh, in Northern Ireland, oh man, can those people pray. But their specialty is adoration. They spend 5-10 minutes in the beginning of their prayer just adoring God in such fluent and glorious and Christ-exalting language. It's unbelievable. We just often say, Father or Lord, and then we go right into what we want. Instead of just enjoying God, relishing Him, telling Him how wonderful He is. Best way to maintain balance in prayer, I think the simplest way, is just to use the ACTS formula. I'm sure you've heard of it. Adoration. You begin with adoring God. Then confession. C. You tell Him how bad you are after you told Him how good you are, He is. And you lay out your sins before Him with sorrow and ask for forgiveness. And then thanksgiving. Thank Him that despite how good He is and how bad you are, He's still so good to you. And then comes, at the very end of your prayer, supplications. Specific requests for your soul, for your body, for your friends, and so on. Now, what about taking hold of God? What about taking hold of God? Well, let me give you three or four ways to do that. The first is to plead God's promises in prayer. To plead God's promises in prayer. To show God His own handwriting. Now, in order to do that, of course, you've got to read the Bible. We really should read the Bible for prayer. Because the more we read the Bible, the more we will know how to respond to God in prayer. God delights to see His own handwriting, to hear His own handwriting. I've got about 12 books behind me in my study on a shelf that are all prayers of our forefathers. Prayers of Spurgeon, prayers of William Jay, prayers of Bickersmith, prayers of Calvin, so on. Sometimes when I get a bit discouraged, I just pull one of them off, feel like my prayer life is drying up. I pull one of them out of the shelf, and I just start reading for a while. And they stir me up. They're beautiful, beautiful prayers. But what I notice about all of them is that they're almost all Scripture. Scripture brought together in different ways. They're bringing God His own Word. That's the way to take hold of God. You bring Him His own word, you bring Him His own promises, and you say, Lord, do as Thou hast said. That's the way to pray. And what a glorious thing that is. God sees His own handwriting. Puritan John Trapp said, promises must be prayed over. God loves to be burdened with His own words, to be sued upon in His own bond. Prayer is a putting of God's promises into suit. William Grinnell said, prayer is nothing but the promise reversed. God's word formed into an argument and retorted by faith upon God again. Furnish thyself with arguments from the promises to reinforce thy prayers and make them prevail with God. The mightier any is in the word, the more mighty he will be in prayer. A few years ago, I had an elder in my church. He was cleaning house. He was downsizing, 92 years old. And he found an old letter from my father that my father wrote in his early 30s. My father was converting when he was 28. So he's still in his time of first love, fresh time. And the whole letter is about his spiritual experience and spiritual thinking. And he said, I thought you might want to copy this. I go, you thought? This is a treasure. Thank you so much. This is my dad's handwriting. I still have that letter. It's a treasure to me. But can you imagine what a treasure it is to God when you bring God back His own words? It's a pleasure. I know as a pastor, being in one place for 27 years, you know, you have elders or deacons or lay people come to you and they think they have really wonderful ideas to share with you. And you smile to yourself. You don't show it on your face. Because the idea they're all excited about is really something you yourself said to them about 10 years ago. And they don't realize that you were the source. It's a wonderful thing to hear your own words come back to you. That God is using you in that person's life. But think of what joy it must be for God who loves His people. with an inexpressible love. That's the way to take hold of God. Bring Him His own word. Number two, look to the glorious Trinity. Look to the glorious Trinity in prayer. So much of our prayerlessness is due to our thoughtlessness towards God. That dear teacher's assistant I have, I told you about last night, that I spend time with in prayer every day. When it comes his time to pray, he always just is silent for about 15 seconds. He's thinking about who God is and how to approach Him. And the magnitude of prayer before he opens his mouth. And we ought to think about who we're coming to. He's a triune God. And the whole Trinity, did you ever think about this? The whole Trinity is involved in every true prayer. The Father's decreed it. The Son has merited it. And He sends His Holy Spirit to groan it out within our souls. Romans 8:26. And as the Spirit groans within us, groanings that are unutterable, that prayer goes back up through the Son, who sanctifies it and salts it with the salt of His own merits, and then presents it to the Father, purified and acceptable in the Father's sight. There's a cycle there. From the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit, back through the Son, up to the Father. And Christ is the center of that process. For through Him, that is Christ Jesus, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Ephesians 2:18. There's the whole Trinity. Through Him, Christ Jesus, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That's why John Owen said we should strive for communion with each of the divine persons. He's got a whole book on it. It's a beautiful book. Volume 2 of his works, a fantastic book. So as you pursue prayer, lean on the grace of Christ, the love of the Father, and the comfort and communion of the Holy Spirit. Take hold of the whole Trinity. And finally, number three, believe that God answers prayer. Believe that God answers prayer. I mentioned that at the beginning, but I want to end with that as well, because when you take hold of God, you've got to do so by faith, truly believing that He will hear you, that He gives you the prayer to begin with, that He's a prayer giving, a prayer hearing, and a prayer answering God. And too often we're surprised when God answers our prayers. We don't expect Him to. Perhaps you've heard of this old story of a church that was very grieved because someone bought the building next door and turned it into a tavern, and it was just a messy, messy, sinful place. And Sunday mornings there'd be refuse, sometimes vomit on the church parking lot, and just an awful, awful place. And so the pastor advised the people that God would intervene if the church would really go to pray. And so the whole church went to pray. They prayed publicly, they prayed privately, that God would somehow remove this burden from the church, this messy, sinful tavern right next door. Well, God answered the prayer. He sent a tornado into that town. The tornado completely wiped out the building, the tavern. And the church was left untouched. And so the tavern owner took the church to court. And he said, "These people have destroyed my tavern because they prayed to their God and their God heard him." And he was an atheist. And the church people said, "We've done nothing. We didn't lay our hand on the building. We're not to blame." And the judge said, "This is the strangest case I ever heard in my life. Unbelievers believing in prayer and believers not believing in prayer." See, what do you believe in? Do you really believe in prayer? Now, I know a lot of what I say can leave you with a lot of guilt, so I want to conclude with just a little encouragement. None of us are going to be Martin Luther's or John Welsh's in prayer, probably.
I gave you some notable luminaries in prayer. I'm not asking you to pray 2 hours a day, like my mother, or 3 hours, like Luther, or 7 hours, like Welsh. But I'm asking you to pray for grace to believe in a God who hears prayer, and to ask God to help you to make prayer be the center and the foundation of your life. And to pray sincerely, to take it up as a treasure, as a gift of God, and to truly believe and act upon this, what Bunyan said. You can do more than pray after you pray, but you can't do more than pray until you prayed. This is, after all, the foundation of the Christian life. Is it your foundation now? If not, go to God, ask His forgiveness, and ask Him to help you make it the foundation of your life. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, we thank You so much for this short time together talking about prayer. We pray that Thou wouldst teach us to pray in our prayers, to lay hold of Thee, and to lay hold of ourselves, to discipline ourselves, and to receive the faith of the Holy Spirit to show Thee Thy own word, and to truly believe that Thou wilt hear the cry of the needy. Make things well, be with the next speaker, and bless us throughout this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just give me 2 quick minutes again. I'll make it even quicker. Here's a bunch of books that we have by Simonetta Carr, a URC lady from California who writes well, and we've got a wonderful artist for children 7 to 10 years old. Books on Augustine, on Calvin.